The most powerful gift that we have is Jesus.
And now for Heaven on Earth.
To give a quick little summary of what I'm going to talk about before I begin, I'm effectively just going to tell you to be a good person while centered on Scripture. So if you were in a rush and you had to get somewhere, that's pretty much all there is to it. But I'm pretty sure most of us are familiar with the story of the Good Samaritan. If you're not, a quick little summary is that a man got beaten, robbed, and stripped, left on a street. A priest passed him by, a Levite passed him by, ignoring him. But a Samaritan came, he stopped, he bandaged him, he put him in an inn, he made sure to pay for it so he had no rush to change his vacancy. Now, there were a couple of individuals who were curious about this. In 1972, they did a study called the Good Samaritan Study by Darley and Batson. Now, what they did was they got some seminary students, people who were preparing to become priests, and they told them, we need y'all to go preach a sermon about the Good Samaritan. Do it in that building over there. But they had two groups. One they told, we need you to go now. As a matter of fact, they were expecting you a few minutes ago, so you better rush. And another group who they told, they're expecting you in a few minutes, but you might as well head over there now. Now, do you think these individuals were good Samaritans? The honest answer is it was mixed. For the individuals who had to rush, only 10% of them actually stopped and helped the man who was slumped over in a hallway, stretched out so they practically had to step over him, wheezing and coughing, clearly in distress and need of help. But for those who weren't in a rush, fortunately, 63% stopped. And the first thing that I have to tell you is that when it comes to goodwill and philanthropy, you need to be very intentional and deliberate about it. You need to set aside time, energy, and resources. Because if you don't, you're very likely to fall into that 90% of people who say, I heard the sermon. I know about the Good Samaritan, but when I see somebody in need of help, I'm doing my own thing. And so we leave them sitting there constantly. But if we set aside time, we're far more likely to fall in that 63% who will help when a neighbor is in need. So the title of the sermon is actually Heaven on Earth. And when it comes to church, we usually fall into one of two extremes for teachings. Now, one extreme is just those people. I'm talking about those Christians who we describe as too heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. The kind that you go to church and they're oftentimes preaching about hell and brimstone and we need to escape this earth and rush to heaven, which is a higher place. Gnosticism, by the way. And then we have another group that's very washy in the sense that they don't say that heaven is a real place. As a matter of fact, they say it's a metaphor. And not only do they say that heaven is a metaphor, oftentimes they are active in the world, but they tend to be social justice warriors. Well, they'll more often advocate that the changing of the world is going to come through policies and politics, and so we need to vote for one person instead of another, and don't worry about God, but put your faith in a president. But what if it was a little bit more nuanced than that? What if there was both a heaven up above and yet a calling here to reform the world? That's largely what we see in Scripture. I mean, let's read a little bit, right? What could it possibly look like? We see that in Scripture, Isaiah 65, verses 17 through 19, NIV. See, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. So there is a heaven. There is a higher place that we can expect. But what's described here seems to genuinely be a heaven on earth. See, the interesting thing is we have to ask ourselves a question of what did Jesus do? As Christians, we're called to be like Jesus. We often ask ourselves, what would Jesus do if he was me? But it first begins with the question of what did Jesus do while he lived? And simply said, he transformed things. You see, Jesus was the kind of man who would go and sit and dine with sinners. He would treat them as human. He would love them and tell them that they are worthy. But then he would leave and tell them, go and sin no more. He was the kind of individual who would attach himself, who would love individuals, but at the same time transform them and always lead them unto righteousness. It's too easy to fall into extremes, because in extremes we don't have to think, we just do, but there's nuance. There's a calling to change, a calling to righteousness, a calling to love. And I mean, we see it in scripture. John 14:12 reads, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. Now, I mean, there's two ways of looking at this. You know, one group of individuals will tell you that it means there'll be people who will come after Jesus who will somehow do bigger miracles than dying and being resurrected on the third day, overcoming death and living perfect lives, that everybody could be saved just by believing in them. Individuals who could heal any disease, cast out all demons. Or it likely just means that as a collective church, we are to do more good than Jesus did in his life. But I can't prove either one to you, so the choice of interpretation is up to you. We see that in the early church, they would create strong institutions. I'm talking Ivy League schools, I'm talking hospitals. But today, it's oftentimes padding our pockets. It's oftentimes so self-serving, where we amass wealth in this world only to throw it all away when we pass away. For we leave the world as we entered it, barehanded. We leave this world with nothing. But we could go to another world where we have everything. It's a question of how we live here. And we can never forget that it's all about Jesus. John MacArthur says that when the church looks everything like the world, then the church has nothing to offer the world. Our power is in him. Our power is through him. He was a man who had the power to do anything, and yet he chose to save, he chose to serve, he chose to be sacrificed. And we as people, though we do not have the power to do anything, it becomes a question of still, what will we do with the power that we do have? To love or to merely live? And so as you go, the call to action is fairly simple. It is to ask yourself at every turn, what would Jesus do if he was me? And sometimes that includes social action. Sometimes that includes sitting in on city council meetings or school board discussions, because those are communities where you have a voice and you make a difference. Sometimes it's far less seen. It's seeing a brother or a sister slumped over on a corner and helping them out. It's giving away a dollar when you know you have 10 to spare. It is a love that says, I will treat you how I wish I was treated if I was in your shoes. Amen. It's a love that says, I will prioritize your interest even if they conflict with my own conveniences. Yeah. It's a love that says, if you are my brother, if you were my sister, if you were my mother, if you were my son, how would I treat you? It's a love that endures every day. A love that's not just there on the big moments, on the moments that people will never forget, but in the small and the minute, how do you treat them? So I just tell you today to love, but to remember that we do it all in Christ. That we work towards a heaven on earth, but it will never be completed until Christ returns. Yet we're still called to do so, collectively as a church, changing the world, but also as individuals. And in closing, I started a little late because of the mic. I'm gonna try and speed run this real quick. The most powerful gift that we have is Jesus. And a form of evangelism you could do real quick Ask evangelistic questions. Here's an example. I tore my quad. I found myself in physical therapy, laid up on a bed. I noticed that my physical therapist had nice socks. I asked her, "I like your socks. Are you into fashion?" She said, "No, I just have nice socks." I said, "That's wonderful. I need to pivot real quick. What do you wear to church?" She said, "I don't go to church. I'm not religious." I said, "That's fair. Church is important, but the most important thing is how do you get to heaven? How do you think you get to heaven?" She said, "By being a good person." I wasn't about to argue with it. I just asked one last question. "Do you mind if I show you how I believe you get to heaven?" She said, "Sure, I would love that." 90 seconds. I had three objects on me, a water jug and one in each of my pockets, a phone and a set of keys. I said, "That water jug, it represents heaven. This phone, it represents you. And you notice there's a huge gap. It's because of sin. No matter how good or how bad a person is, that gap cannot be crossed. But there's a third object, a key which serves as a bridge. That no matter how far or how close an individual was, that when they do all that they can, God can do the rest. And then they find heaven." Amen. Y'all have a blessed week.
You are listening to brothersoftheword.com. This was the message titled, "Heaven on Earth," by George Bronner. This message is number 4134. That's 4134. To listen to thousands of free messages, or to send this message number 4134 to a friend, go to brothersoftheword.com.
If this message has been a blessing to you, and you would like to help support this ministry, go to iwanttogive.com. That's iwanttogive.com.
Listen to brothersoftheword.com often, because brother, you need the word.